Father in heaven, I just pray that as we open your word tonight, that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, as we talk about Revelation, Star Wars, Lord, may it be very real to our hearts. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit here because it is only through the power of your Holy Spirit that our hearts can really be moved and transformed by your living word. Please speak to us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Star Wars is kind of familiar to us. $4.83 billion. That's a lot of money. I can't really even grapple with that figure in my mind. But that's the income that has been generated by one man's imaginative manuscript. Star Wars is a film series that has grasped the imagination of many, transporting them to this epic battle between good and evil in some supposed far-off galaxy. But although this took place a long time ago in a galaxy that was far, far away, George Lucas and Star Wars, as you know, are no stranger to Modesto. As he said, "I am a Modestan." George Lucas stated this in a 2012 Modesto B interview. "It's where I grew up. It's been a great influence in my life. It's where I spent the first 20 years of my life. Everything I knew then was from that town." George Lucas is arguably one of the most famous people from the town of Modesto, right? Did you know that he was from Modesto? I'm sure you did. All right, just making sure. But it makes this far-off battle seem much more closer to home. But tonight, we're going to sweep aside the curtains as we look in the Bible, and we're going to see a real Star Wars that is really being fought. We're going to discover a Star Wars conflict that is beyond our wildest imaginations. The War of Worlds, which features an amazing battle between good and evil angels. And it's fought far closer to our home than you could ever imagine. You see, in the book of Revelation, angels are a dominant theme throughout the book. We talked about it last night in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, that God, through Jesus, sent his message through an angel to John. That's what the first verse of Revelation tells us, the first verse of that prophecy of hope. So it's an angel that brings this urgent message. And then in Revelation 2 and 3, each of the seven churches has an angel that brings them the message from God. Then you have in Revelation chapter 7, four angels are standing at the four corners of the earth. And they're doing a great thing because they're holding back the winds of destruction from blowing on the earth. And Jesus tells them to hold back the winds until all of his saints can be sealed. Very interesting. Revelation chapter 10 pictures a mighty angel crying with a loud voice to all of earth's inhabitants. Revelation chapter 14, and we have three angels. These three angels are pictured as flying across the middle of heaven. They're crying out with a loud voice, having what is said the everlasting gospel to proclaim to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, preparing people for what comes later in that same chapter, the coming of Jesus. Revelation chapter 16, an angel unleashes the seven vials. In Revelation chapter 18, a mighty angel carries God's last day message throughout the world with a bright and shining light. Angels are major characters throughout the book of Revelation. They're heavenly beings commissioned by God. They may be invisible to our eyes, but nonetheless, the Bible reveals that they're real. They're real created beings who have an active role around us. Revelation reveals a struggle between good and evil, between Christ and Satan. Good angels exist, but so do evil angels, according to the Bible. Angels are heavenly beings created by God to loyally serve him and enjoy the glory of his presence throughout eternity. The book of Revelation tells us that war broke out in heaven. Combat erupted in paradise. Angel armies lined up facing each other for a dramatic showdown. How could that possibly happen in heaven? It seems kind of impossible, doesn't it? And yet it happened. Look in your Bibles at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. If you use the Bible that's provided for you on the table, that's going to be page 1182. Revelation chapter 12, and we're starting in verse 7. and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Here is this incredible battle going on. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. War in heaven. Angels involved in combat. Christ and Satan battling. Satan and his angels being thrown out of heaven. How could this be? This brings up some perplexing questions to our minds, because why would there be war in heaven? If heaven is this perfect place, then how could there be war there? And what is this mysterious dragon? Why does this beast suddenly show up here? What is this talking about? Fortunately, when we're reading Bible prophecy, we can know that we can look throughout the Bible to understand the symbols that we find in Bible prophecy. Okay, this is especially true when you come to the book of Revelation. Because what most people don't know about the book of Revelation is that Revelation is based largely on the Old Testament. In fact, Revelation has 278 out of 404 verses that quote directly from the Old Testament. That being the case, how important is it that we understand the symbols and the things of the Old Testament in order to understand these Bible prophecies? Seems pretty important, right? Because if the symbols are based on the Old Testament, then we need to see the symbols there and see what they are in context before we come to Revelation. So let's look behind the scenes at this cosmic conflict between good and evil, this war that took place in heaven. We're going to discover tonight what really went on in the heart and mind of Lucifer that led him in rebellion against God. You can never fully understand all the pain and all the suffering that's going on in this world today unless you understand what really went on behind the scenes in heaven. You can't understand what's going on down here now unless you understand what went on up there millenniums ago. So tonight we're going to look at the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel gives us an opportunity to look deeply at the heart of Lucifer himself. It reveals what he was thinking, you know, what was going on in his mind. Because while we don't understand these things, we have a God who does. So let's read it together. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So how was his beauty? How was this being's beauty? It was perfect. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. This angel had a special place near the throne of God. He was the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. The Bible tells us that God did not create a demon. God didn't create the devil. According to the Bible, he created a perfect angelic being. So what went on? The picture of Lucifer is one of a person who walked back and forth among the fiery stones. It suggests someone who existed in the very presence of God. But something happened to this wonderful angelic being. Iniquity was found in him, is what it said. He allowed sin to enter his life. How? What kind of sin? I mean, in a perfect environment, how could sin enter into the paradise of heaven? Ezekiel wrote this in verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. This angel became wrapped up in his own splendor. He was mesmerized by his own beauty. I don't know what it was. Maybe he walked past the looking glass there. Maybe it was the streets of gold that are in heaven in the transparent glass. He saw himself, and he saw how beautiful he was. His pride led him into sin. How could this happen in a perfect universe? There's only one way. God gave Lucifer the power of choice. Here's the thing. If you don't have the power to choose, you don't have the opportunity to love. Let me explain this a little bit. Now, I'm very thankful for love. Love is an incredible thing. Because over 6 years ago, I had the privilege of asking Leah to be my wife. And thankfully, she said yes. So for the past 2,128 days, I've been living in the bliss of love. Right? I love marriage. I love love. But imagine this. What if on that day when I went to propose, I walked up to Leah and I got down on one knee and then I pulled out a pistol from inside my jacket and I said, "Will you marry me or else?" Now, at that point, she might have said, "Well, yes, yes, yes." And I might have even gotten her to come live with me. It might have appeared somehow that we were married or something crazy like that. But would she love me? You see, here's the thing. Love can never be forced. Love can never be coerced. I can't hold a gun to somebody's head and tell them to love me. It's just not going to work. If you take away the opportunity to love, you take away the opportunity to be truly happy. So if we don't have the opportunity to choose, then we don't have the opportunity to be happy. Since God desired that we would be happy, He desired the ultimate happiness of His creatures, He gave them the power to choose. That's how much God loved us. He wanted all of His creation to love Him of their own choosing, voluntarily. He didn't want to have robots or puppets. This couldn't happen without the power of choice. If there was no power of choice, then it would have just been a pre-programmed robot walking around. Isaiah the prophet shows us how Lucifer himself chose to rebel against God and change to become a fallen angel. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. I know we're flipping around a lot, so if you don't have time to flip to the different verses right now, you can grab that scratch piece of paper and a pen and write down the verses and look them up tonight. I want you to see these things in your Bibles. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, for you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High.'" Did you notice a word that kept being repeated throughout that text? I. Right? We see it again and again that Lucifer had I problems. You see, at the center of sin is I. He said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High." He wanted a throne that was above the stars of God. Inhabiting God's glory wasn't enough for him. He wanted to be as powerful as the Most High. He wanted to have the authority of the Most High. He wanted to be as exalted as the Most High. Lucifer wanted three things. He wanted a higher position. He wanted an exalted throne. And he wanted rulership and dominion. That's what started it all. That's how the angel began his tragic fall, a fall that would put a lot of other angels down with him. The Apostle John, the same apostle who wrote the book of Revelation, that prophecy of hope that we're spending a lot of time on, emphasizes something throughout his letters. There's a theme there that love is the answer to the heart's rebellion. This is what John wrote. Just look at some of these verses. They're beautiful. 1 John 4, verse 7, "Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us." 1 John 4, 8, what a definition of God's character. God is love. That's a good God. Love is the foundation of God's government, according to the Bible. Love was all around Lucifer, but Lucifer turned away from that love somehow. He got so wrapped up in his own glory that he took in less and less of the love of God. And that's a vicious cycle to be in, because the less love that Lucifer experienced, the more that he needed to exalt himself. And the more he exalted himself, the less of love he felt. finally, Lucifer began to see God as his own rival. His twisted mind began to picture that God was actually his enemy. That's something that many people feel today, like God is trying to be against them, like he has their worst intentions in mind. Maybe you've had a picture of God like that. I hope that as we study the Bible, that picture is right-sided up, that you see that there's a God of love who has your best in mind. That's the picture that we see in the Bible. The prophet Ezekiel tells us that this rebellious angel thought that he was as wise as God. Verse 6 said, "You have set your heart as the heart of God." In Ezekiel 28, verse 6, Lucifer was saying, why should God have all this power and all this authority? He began to think that he could do a pretty good job of running things himself. Try to imagine that the disturbance that this would create in heaven, a place where there's no envy, no malice, no jealousy, no talking behind people's backs. And here in this perfect place, imagine these beings who had never come to the point of questioning God's wisdom and God's love. When Lucifer, this brilliant cherub who was beautiful according to what we've just read, perfect in all of his beauty. He was full of splendor. He was close to God. He walked among the fiery stones. Imagine when this beautiful character walks up to you and says, well, why does God have to have all the glory around here? Or when he began saying things like, why does every created being have to obey God's law? Like, I think we could be happy without this law that God's putting on us. Maybe there's an alternative. Maybe there's a better way to run the universe than what God has been doing. Lucifer questioned God's authority. Lucifer questioned God's fairness. Lucifer claimed that God did not have the best interest of his creatures in mind. And he shared this lie among the angels, claiming that God was unfair, that God was unjust in his administration of his divine government. Lucifer saw that God, he thought that God was his rival. So how would God respond? What should God have done with Lucifer? How would God face this challenge to his own authority? Many might wish, or many do wish, that God had just blotted Lucifer out like that. Why? I mean, you reason through it like this. If that was the beginning of evil, and all the pain and suffering we see today originated from that, from this being cutting himself off from God's love, then why not get rid of him in an instant? Why allow this to go on? Why not nip evil in the bud before it gets too far along? Well, that's a good question, but imagine this. Imagine that the Modesto mayor of this, he has a councilman who begins to accuse him of some not so nice things, right? He tells people that he's unfair, that he's arbitrary, that he's dictatorial, that he's laundering money, that he has illicit affairs going on. He has all these things happening. He's telling all these lies about the mayor. Well, what does the mayor do in order to prove that these charges are false? Does he, like, call in the SWAT team? All right, SWAT team, go take care of this councilman, knock him out, hit him this evening at such and such a time, and we'll be good. It'll be taken care of. What would everybody think? Would that clear his name? What if he called in the National Guard and said, we need help with this councilman. You got to take him out, surround his house, and attack him. Or what if he ordered him to be arrested and imprisoned, to be executed? Would that solve his problem? You see the point, right? God's reputation, his credibility, are on the line because God was challenged by Satan. His government was challenged by Satan. The question raised was, is God really just? Is his way really the best way? Eradicating the opposition simply wouldn't have answered the questions that Satan was raising. So instead, God chose a far wiser plan. He would allow sin to exist in the universe for a period of time. It would fully demonstrate that rebellion against God does not bring happiness, but instead it brings only sickness, it brings only disaster. then the whole universe could see that God's way is not the only, is the only way to joy, happiness, and security in the entire universe. Then we would see that God's way is the right way. Revelation 12:9 tells us that so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. That's where Star Wars began. That's where Star Wars became our wars. Lucifer, who by his own choice became the devil, was cast out of heaven to earth. And here on earth is where he began to tempt human beings to follow him in rebellion against God. The whole universe would soon see the results of rebellion against God are harmful, that it doesn't result in what Lucifer was saying. No one back then except God knew the end result of this course of action. Nobody had any idea the suffering and misery that this would truly cause. The universe, including us, had to see for ourselves. We had to know that God's way of love is the best way, beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's the only way that he could ensure that evil wouldn't crop up in the universe again. That later on, some of us might not question again, well, maybe God isn't fair. Maybe Lucifer, who got killed, was right. Right? So he wants every question to be answered, every doubt to be settled. This is the basic fact that lies behind the great conflict between good and evil that is all around us. But there's another question to be asked. How did planet Earth become involved in this whole conflict, this cosmic Star Wars? Was Earth created simply as a dumping grounds for Satan? If so, then we can blame Satan for all the suffering that we see in the world around us. Were human beings doomed to suffer under his dominion? Last night, we saw how much suffering, agony, and pain is in the world. You know, we saw some staggering statistics about what people are going through. Well, there's some skeptics who they look at all the suffering in the world, they don't believe in God, and they say to Christians, they say, okay, if your God exists, he either isn't loving or he isn't all-powerful, right? Because if he was all-powerful and loving, then he could stop everything that's going on here. So either he's all-powerful and doesn't love us, or he's loving and isn't all-powerful and can't stop the situation around us. Are those the only two options? Are those the only options that we have when we consider all the suffering, all the pain, all the stuff that's going on in the world around us? Is this what it does to the character of God? The book of Genesis tells us a different story. It tells us that everything was created good when God created this world. And that included the first human beings that were created. Everything was perfect in Eden. But God made human beings free. He made them moral beings. Just as he'd given the angels free choice, humans could also choose to listen to God or to choose to wander away from him. We see this as Eve wanders over to the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan, disguised as a serpent, had the opportunity to spread his lies. Eve told him that God had said she would die if she ate of the tree. But Satan replies in Genesis 3, 4, and 5 with the first lie ever told to a human being. You will not surely die, the serpent lies to her. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan was essentially saying, you will have greater happiness if you follow me. You see, God is trying to restrict your freedom. But tragically, Eve and her husband Adam accepted this serpent's lie. Today we can see the results of that choice all around us. Satan's option is nothing like what the serpent in Eden advertised. We live on a planet of rebellion, a planet full of decay and death. From the moment that Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden tree, they were immediately filled with guilt and anxiety. When God came looking for them in the garden, this God who would often come and walk with them and who loved them so much, they ran and they hid from this God of love. We've been running and hiding ever since that day. Because Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us that Iniquity separates us from God. It produces conflict and alienation, both between us and God, and it also produces alienation between us and other people. See, the seeds of the first war were planted in the hearts of our first parents when they made that choice to sin. The reason that today there is abuse in homes and so much animosity in the world is that sin has infected the human heart. When human beings are alienated from God, they become alienated from their fellow human beings as well. The reason that there is war, that there's conflict, oppression in our world is because there is war being fought in our hearts. That's where Star Wars is going on. Ours is a planet in rebellion, a planet separated from God. This is why there's so much sickness and suffering. This is why there's so many crying out in pain and with heartache. This is why there's death surrounding us. Sin produces anxiety, it produces fear, it produces suffering, it produces death. Who is responsible for all of this? Not God, according to the Bible. According to the Bible, it consistently identifies the enemy as Satan. He's the one who rebelled against God and who unleashed the whole sin problem. You see, in the Bible, Satan isn't just some red character with horns and a pitchfork and a pointy tail that goes around poking people. He's a very real being who causes very real tragedies. The Bible teaches that a perfect angel rebelled against God in heaven. The Bible teaches that Lucifer led one-third of the angels into rebellion. You read that in Revelation chapter 12. It talks about a third of the stars being swept down out of heaven. They fought a Star Wars of epic proportions in heaven against the righteous angels. A third of the angels were cast down out of heaven. They came knocking at the door of planet Earth. God hoped that we would keep that door closed forever. But as Satan knocked, Eve responded. She opened that door. Satan said to Eve, God is unjust. God is unrighteous. God is restricting your happiness. You'll be happier if you listen to me and eat that fruit. She opened the door and Adam followed her. As a result, sickness, suffering, and death have come into this world, and it's become a world of rebellion. But we might say, well, why doesn't God do something about that? Here's the answer. He has. Right there in the Garden of Eden, in fact, God came walking up and made an incredible promise. You write this one down for sure. It's the garden promise of Scripture, a beautiful promise in Genesis 3 and verse 15. It says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. He, Christ, the Messiah, will come is the promise. Is that a prophecy of hope? Right there in the Garden of Eden, the Messiah promised that he would come. He would give to Satan a deadly, striking blow. He would crush Satan's head, but in the process, Satan would wound his heel. How would God answer Satan's challenge? How would love stand out in contrast to Satan's selfishness? Revelation reveals love's response to Adam and Eve's fall. Prophecy reveals love's answer to Lucifer's challenge that God doesn't love us. It shows that in the controversy between good and evil, one day the whole universe will sing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world to receive power and honor and glory. You see, Genesis tells us that Christ would come. Nails would be driven into his hand. He would be suspended there on a cross, hanging between heaven and earth. He would demonstrate at that point to the whole universe that God does care, that God is love. In the death of Christ, we see that the principalities of hell were cast down. The cross reveals the enormity of God's love. In fact, his love is revealed throughout Scripture, though. God cries out in Jeremiah 31:3. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In Micah 1:2, he says, I have loved you, says the Lord. 1 John 4:19, the Apostle John declares, we love him because he first loved us. It's the Bible's central theme, the love of God. And it's there in Revelation. Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is the gospel of the book of Revelation. This is what wins Star Wars. This is what answers Satan's challenge. God is love. God would come to a world in rebellion. He would come as a baby born in the womb of Mary. He would face Satan's challenge head on. Listen to how this is put in Revelation 12, verse 11. They overcome him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. How do we overcome Satan? By the blood of the Lamb. Because as we come to the cross, we see the Lamb of God slain. As we see blood running down his wrists, as we see God bowing his head, dying for our sins, we realize Satan is wrong. He was wrong about God. The devil said that God was unfair. But as I come to the cross, I see that God loves me so much that he gave his only son for me. The God of the whole universe suffered with his son as that son, his very own son, died on a cross for me and for you. That's how the Lamb slays the dragon. He slays the dragon with his love. Why doesn't God do something if he loves us, we might ask? The answer is that he has. Adam and Eve sinned. They rebelled against God. But God didn't just destroy this planet. He could have immediately just thrown this planet off into oblivion, off into outer space somewhere. But heaven responded to Satan's challenge with love. Heaven answered Satan's question with love. Heaven revealed that love had a plan, and heaven responds to your rebellion against God with love. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. What is this mystery of the ages? The mystery of the ages is this: how could God love us so much? We who rebelled against God, we who shook our fists against him and chose against him, how could he love us? Lucifer challenged God's government in heaven. He accused God of being unfair. The mystery of the ages is that God loves us. The mystery is that God's love will go to any depth to save you. Friend, there is no valley so deep, no pit so dark that God's love cannot reach you there. There is no place you can wander from God's love that he cannot find you. There's no place where you can run from him that's so far away that he will not come and seek you out. God is love. Satan is a liar. He says God doesn't love you. Satan tells you that you're worthless. Have you ever bought into that lie? I'll tell you what, God bought you with an infinite price, the price of his only son's blood, the blood of the Lamb. You are priceless. When the devil comes to you and he says that you're worthless, Christ comes to you and he says, well, look at these nail scars in my hand. Satan says that I don't love you, but look at the crown of thorns that was on my head. Satan says that Christ doesn't love you, but Jesus responds, I went all the way to the cross and into the grave for you. I took away the penalty of your sin. The day of Jesus' death was one of the darkest days in history. It was Friday, dark, dark Friday. They nailed him to the cross that day. A spear wounded and pierced his side on Friday. A crown of thorns was pierced his brow that day. The thunder roared, the lightning thundered, and the rain fell on Friday. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. The disciples all forsook him. His closest friends rejected him. The Jews also rejected him. The Romans crucified him. He hung his head and died for you on Friday. He said, "It's finished." They took his broken, his bruised, his bleeding body off that cross and they laid it in a tomb. It was Friday. And then on Sabbath, in the quietness of that tomb, he rested. but Sunday was coming. Praise God that Sunday was coming. An angel descended and the stone was rolled away and Christ came forth alive. He is risen, my friends, and he has ascended into heaven. The good news today is that he is alive. He cares for you. Listen to this. Hebrews 4 verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to find grace and help in the time of need. Are you facing a time of need in your life tonight? Are you battling with the dragon? Are you facing the temptations of the evil one tonight? Do his temptations feel too strong to resist? Christ demonstrated his love for you there on the cross as he hung for you. He loves you. Christ purchased this fallen planet back there on the cross. He broke Satan's hold on you on the cross. He loves you. When Satan tries to destroy you, Jesus steps in. His grace is just there when you need it in the time of need. He has grace for broken hearts. When you say, God, why is there all this suffering and pain? He brings you hope. The Bible says we can come to him in time of need. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Christ says, I am alive. Christ says, Satan has no power over you. Why doesn't God do something? He already did. He sent Jesus Christ to suffer and to die. He entered this snake pit of a world with all of its evil, and he fought in the decisive battle of human history, in a mortal combat with Satan that cost his very life. But Satan is a defeated foe, my friends. Christ triumphed there on that cross. There, Jesus revealed his eternal love for all of the universe to see. There, Jesus paid redemption's price for all of our sins. He is our Lord. He is our high priest in heaven. He has done something for us tonight. Right now, his grace is available to you in whatever situation you might be in. Prophecy reveals that God also will yet do something in the future. We have prophecies of hope. One day, the Bible tells us that sin and wickedness will come to a complete end. God will destroy Satan forever. Satan will not tempt us throughout all of eternity. He will not have his way eternally. The garden promise will be fulfilled. Christ will yet totally crush and stamp out Satan and all evil forever. Here's how Revelation puts it. Revelation 20 and verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. The prophet Ezekiel adds this picture to it. Ezekiel 28 verses 18 and 19. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. One day, Satan will be consumed. One day, Satan will be turned to ashes. One day, he will be gone forever. One day, the universe will be clean. One day, Jesus and his people will reign triumphantly. Revelation tells us that the new Jerusalem will descend from heaven to earth. One day, earth will be made over again. One day, the garden will be restored. One day, from north to south, to east to west, all of creation will declare that God is love. Would you like to live in a land where there is no sickness, suffering, heartache, or death? Would you like to live in a land where war, worry, and want are over? I would. Would you like to live in a land where disease and disaster are no more? One day, sin, sorrow, and suffering, heartache, will be no more. One day, Jesus will reign for all of eternity. So why not open up your heart to Jesus tonight? Is there anything in your life that would keep you from being ready for his return? Something that you're hanging on to, something that you're clinging to that would keep you back from Jesus? He gave up everything for you. He stepped down from heaven. He came down to this earth. He was born as a baby in a manger. He lived as a carpenter for 30 years. He suffered and died for you because he loves you. Satan rebelled in heaven, and he's following the same tactics today. He leads us to rebel against God on different points in our lives. Our only safety is to totally, completely surrender our lives to the living Christ. Would you like to come to Jesus with all of your needs, all of your disappointments, all of your problems, all of your trials tonight? Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and forces of wickedness. You see, you and I are engaged in a warfare. Star Wars is being raged all around us, and Star Wars is a battle being fought over your heart. Maybe you're facing some stuff in your life tonight. Maybe there's some trials that have been holding you back. Maybe you don't know how you're going to face tomorrow. Maybe there are just too many things to handle in your life. Jesus has the answer. God is more powerful. Satan is a defeated foe. He wins the victory. Tonight, if you would like special prayer, if you would like to be prayed for some battle that you're facing with the enemy, if you want to raise your hand as I pray tonight, just go ahead and do that. If you're recognizing that, hey, there's a battle I'm fighting in my life, and I need Jesus to win it, just raise your hand while I pray. Father in heaven, tonight we thank you that you have defeated Satan. He's a defeated foe. We need not fear him so long as we trust in Jesus. But Lord, you see the hands that were raised tonight. You know the situations that are going on in their lives. Lord, you know the pain, the suffering. You know the situations with their family. Lord, you know the situations at work. You know the situations with their finances. You know the addictions that they might be struggling with. Father, you know what the enemy is seeking to do to these my friends tonight. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would win a powerful victory in their lives tonight. I pray that they would sense your power coming close to them. I pray that they would sense your love tonight surrounding them. Lord, may they be filled with the presence of Jesus tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.